There's no mother in the story today, and I think that's probably why things have gone so badly for Joseph there. So we'll let that be a warning to all of us to follow our mothers. When I went to visit my brother recently, he showed us one of his favourite YouTube channels. Now, when my brother shows me something like that, often I roll my eyes and expect it to not be very good. And the one he showed us was one where they get cars and little matchbox cars and they race them on tracks. So they're very well designed tracks that look like they've got fake grass and little men standing by with flags and an audience and things like that. And they race the cars down and I'm like, surely someone is wasting their time here. But my brother showed us this channel, and there's these commentators that comment on what these cars do as they go. So they have just the matchbox cars. They have two or three in a row, and they send them all down at once. And something which is completely random, completely based on gravity and the cars and all that sort of stuff. And yet when they commentate, they give each of the cars a character. And then suddenly this car, which is just a matchbox car going down a track, turns into Crazy Eddie, who always does a flip when he goes around here and spins around backwards. And the car that just kind of is going slowly. And then after two or three of these races, I'm rooting for the cars and I'm going, yes, go Crazy Eddie. I know you can get the time this time. And then burst through. Which was a weird feeling, knowing something that was completely random, completely something that was just gravity and cars going down a track, and suddenly I was there, I was in it, I was experiencing it, and I was expecting these little races to be inside, going around, and when one overtook, my favourite car overtook the other car, I would cheer. Now that is the opposite of what's happening in our story today, whereas we have a bunch of events that seem random. They seem like it's just a bunch of people doing conniving, deceitful things to each other, and yet there is a purpose and God's love and grace behind it. Now, we are back in the book of Genesis. RJ's not looking at me, but I'm pointing at the screen. We're back in the book of Genesis. And we will keep going through here until we get to the end. We started Genesis in 2019, so I know we have all been waiting with bated breath to see how it ends. But for those of you who don't remember, we'll have a quick refresher. So far, we have seen God create a wonderful, good, and ordered world for the humans to live in and be in relationship with Him and with each other. But the humans wanted to decide good and evil for themselves, and they brought chaos and death into this wonderful world. However, God promised that He would one day fix things through one of the offspring of the humans. Then we watched as humanity got worse and worse and worse, and yet through it all you could see God caring for the humans, promising that one day things would be better. Then we saw God start a salvation plan with a man named Abraham. He and his family were going to start a new way to be human. So He called Abraham away from his land, his false gods, his people, and his family to restart humanity in relationship with Him. We then saw that there were successes for Abraham, but there were also a lot of failures that he did. But through it all, God promised that He was going to make His family into a great nation and bless the world through Him. God was faithful and proving to be faithful even when Abraham was not. Then, when Abraham's son Isaac came on the scene, the same thing happened. God was faithful even when Isaac was not. And with his grandson Jacob, God was faithful even when Jacob was not. And today we're going to look at Jacob's sons. Now, here is a quick reminder of the family tree. I'm sure you can all read that very well. But it is as complicated as it looks. Here's a better one to help us to see. So we know there's 12 sons and four wives. He had four women. Two were his wives, two were the servants of the wives. Leah, who is his least favourite wife in the red there, was the most productive and gave him six sons and a daughter. The servants, they each gave him two sons, and Rachel, his favourite wife in the blue there, she gave him two sons in her old age, the two youngest children named Joseph. I'm sure you could probably guess which one's Joseph even far back. And one named Benjamin, which after Benjamin was born, she passed away sadly. Now, normally in their culture, the firstborn is the best and considered the best. But Jacob loves the children of his favourite wife more, and so Joseph is his favourite. We've learned that he's not too shy at admitting it either. In our culture, we try to love all our children equally, and it's frowned upon to play favourites. But when Jacob's family was potentially under attack by Jacob's older brother, he put the children of the servants first, then he put Leah's kids and then Joseph at the back, so that if they were attacked, Joseph had the best chance of getting away. Now, we know that Jacob was a trickster for most of his life. He was deceiving and conniving to get ahead, and he was ambitious. But we also saw him grow in his relationship with God. We saw him get redeemed. Now, we also saw his kids start on not such a great footing when they deceived a city and murdered the men and plundered it as revenge for what the prince did to their sister. So when we start today, we start with cautious optimism. We're going to hear about Jacob's family line, but we also know that God has been faithful this whole time and has promised to bless the whole world through them. So maybe now is the time when we'll see a glimpse of the new humanity acting the way that God wants them to. Now, this is a story that we probably all know fairly well, or we at least know the Sunday school version of it fairly well, or the VeggieTales version of it. But I'm going to ask today that we forget that for the moment and experience the story anew. Now, the exciting part of this story is the end. We know that things probably turn out well, but knowing the end, it's easy to forget the real threat, the real suffering and the trouble that is experienced throughout. As we go through, we need to sit with the different characters, with their triumphs, their failures, and their sufferings. So I ask you to forget for this week what is going to happen in the end and experience the story as it is happening. And this story starts with Joseph, who is 17. He would tend the flocks with his other brothers, and it seems that at some point his brothers have done something bad, and Joseph, being a faithful son, goes and tells his father. Whilst this act makes him seem like a faithful son, it also makes him seem like a treacherous brother to his brothers who did the wrong thing. The result is their father loved Joseph more, and he already loved him more. He loved him more than the other brothers, and he gives him an ornate robe. Now, we don't know a lot about the robe. It's often translated and drawn in children's books as the coat of many colours. But the truth is, we don't actually know what the word means. It's only used in regards to this robe, and there's one use in Jeremiah. But we don't really know if it was a coat of many colours or what that word actually means about it. But based on fashion trends of the time, it's probably not colour that distinguished it, but it may have been that it had longer sleeves than a normal robe, or that it was heavily embroidered. Now, for us, having a fancy robe would have served in making our outfit pop as we head into the autumn season, and we can show off our clever accessories against it and say how wonderful we look. But for Joseph, a fancy robe would have been symbolic of his status. It was a sign to all the brothers that Jacob liked him better and he had a higher authority than the others, and his brothers, they hated him for it. It would have been the equivalent of if Prince Charles gave a crown to Harry but didn't give one to William to wear. Joseph was just some punk kid. The other 11 or the other 10 brothers worked for their father for years, and now he seems to get this higher position and he's the one who snitched on them. They could not say a kind thing to him. They hated him. And then to top it off, Joseph has a couple of dreams. He dreamed that they were collecting grain, and his sheaves of grain stood up, and all his brothers' sheaves bowed down before his. They got all indignant at this dream and said, "You intend to rule over us?" He then has another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars all bow down before him. To this, even his father rebukes him from talking about it, because just from the story, it's apparent that the sun and moon are supposed to represent his parents also bowing down. And while the firstborn was always supposed to be better, no one was supposed to be better than their parents. It's also interesting to note that in this story that Joseph doesn't say the interpretation of this dream to his brothers. He just tells them that he's had this dream, and to them, it's obvious what it means. Now, in the culture, a dream was considered a means of divine communication for a prophet or a king to receive. But for normal people, it was more like a good omen to consider, something which would give you a good idea of what might happen, whether it happened or not. And I think it's interesting that the book doesn't yet tell us that these dreams are from God. Now, there will be dreams later on that it explicitly says these dreams came from God, but the writer leaves us hanging as to whether or not this is going to come true. Were they just an omen that doesn't come to pass? Did Joseph eat something funny and have some strange dreams? Or is God working in the situation? Now, often when people look at this story, we try to balance the hatred and meanness of the brothers by suggesting that Joseph was arrogant and that was obviously his sin in the situation. He was deserving it a little bit just to make them look a little bit better. Now, that may have been a byproduct of being treated as the favourite. If you're treated as the favourite, you sometimes act like you're the favourite and you can be arrogant. But the book doesn't actually tell us that. In fact, it keeps a lot of the motivations secret. We only hear about some of the feelings and some of the actions. Whether Joseph was arrogant or not, he seems to be a little bit naive. He would have known that his brothers hated him, and his behaviour seems to fuel their hatred. Now, after the dreams, his brothers had gone to graze near Shechem. I have a map that RJ will bring up for us. So they went from Hebron up to Shechem. Jacob sends Joseph to them. Now, it seems that he might be sending him to check on them, as he's the one who brought Jacob the bad report about them earlier. So Jacob is essentially sending him as a spy to snitch on them if they're up to no good. And Shechem is the city that they plundered earlier in Genesis. So maybe it's just a little bit dodgy for Jacob to trust his sons there alone. But Joseph, he obeys his father and says, "I'll do as you say," and he goes. When he gets there, they have moved, and he wanders around the field, wondering where they are. And a man comes and asks Joseph why he's wandering. And he says, "Have you seen my brothers?" And the man just so happens to have overheard where they were going, and he tells Joseph. Now, this kind of thing is similar to other stories in Genesis. When Isaac's servant is looking for a wife for Isaac, the first person he comes across is someone from the right family. When Jacob is looking for his mother's family, he comes to a well where there are people who know where he can find them, and he gets the answer almost immediately. Now, Joseph just so happens to come across someone who overheard where his brothers were going. So he goes to where they are, and his brothers see him coming from way off, probably because he has a rather distinguished robe on, whether it was coloured or embroidered with long sleeves. And they revel in their hatred for him. They say, "Let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns." Now, the cisterns were large holes dug in the ground and packed with plaster so that when it would rain, it would collect water, and they could store the water for grazing animals. So they had a few around, and they must have been empty at this stage. And they think, "Let's throw him in and kill him and throw him in." But Reuben hears their plan. He's the oldest, and he hatches a plot to save him. Now, being the oldest, if there should be a hero to this story, it should be Reuben. So Reuben says, "Don't kill him, let's just chuck him in the cistern." Shedding blood was evil, they know from Noah's Ark story. So maybe Reuben was trying to save them from a worse sin, but practically, whether they kill him and chuck him in or chuck him in and let him starve to death, there's probably not much difference. He seems to have been at least a little bit persuasive, and they've listened to him and they've just put him in the cistern. And they're going to put him in the cistern, and he plans to come back later and rescue him and bring him to his father. Now, again, the motives aren't super clear. We don't know if it's because he just wanted to suck up to his father, that he would save his father's favourite son, or he genuinely wanted to save his brother's life. So Joseph comes, and then they take the symbol of favour and status, the ornate robe, off of Joseph's back, and they throw him in an empty cistern. After a while, they stop to eat, and they see in the distance a merchant caravan of Ishmaelites. Now, Ishmaelites are the people descended from Ishmael, Abraham's half-brother, and they're heading along with spices to Egypt. And Judah, who is Leah's fourth son, he gets an idea and he says, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." So they sell him for the price of a slave, roughly 2 years' wages, and they go on their way. Reuben comes back and sees him gone, and he tears his robe and is distraught. The other's brothers, then they set out to deceive their father by killing a goat, dipping Joseph's robe in its blood, and they take it back to him. He thinks that Joseph has been torn apart by animals and mourns deeply and perpetually. Meanwhile, Joseph has been taken down that green line there on his way to be sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Now, Egypt is not a place where good things generally happen in the book of Genesis. It's usually where the chosen family go, or they want to go, when they're not trusting God. And that is where Joseph has ended up. And that's where we're going to stop the story for today. And we have to wonder a little bit about what is going to happen. This part of the story is fraught with tension, and you have a flurry of jealousy and deception taking place. This is the chosen family. Jacob, the father who's gotten in trouble for deception and tension and ambitions in his own family in the past, here is repeating the same mistakes, but worse. We have Jacob unashamedly lavishing his favoritism on Joseph, and then he uses him as a spy. We have Reuben deceiving his brothers to try and save Joseph, and we have his brothers deceiving Jacob about the death of Joseph. It's a mess. As the opening setup for a story, it seems difficult to know what possible good can come out of this. And at this stage, we don't know too much about Joseph's character, except that he was faithful to his father over his brother, and he had some exciting dreams. We have in front of us a 17-year-old who was hated for being loved and sold into slavery by brothers who realized they could make more money doing that than killing him. We're left with a father who is mourning and says that he will continue to mourn until he joins his son in the grave. It is not a happy day for the people who are supposed to bless the world. Now, all too often, I want to move along quickly to the happy ending, and we can see that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I want the story to work like a movie where everything is wrapped up by the end of my sermon and we have a sense of what God wants us to do. We have a sense of who God is and what he does in our lives. But for Joseph, his journey is going to take years. In the story at the moment, he's in a part where his life has changed for the worse. Jacob's family was large and wealthy. When we think about it, we often think about 12 brothers and maybe a few servants here and there, but we know from other parts of Genesis that they had amassed significant wealth, large flocks, lots of servants. When they stayed in an area, it would have been like a small town had appeared. And Joseph and his brothers would have been treated like princes of the town. Joseph would have had slaves and servants of his own. To go from a place of honour to being sold as a slave to Ishmael's family of all places and to be taken to Egypt was a massive fall in status. I can only imagine what that would have been like for him. Where was God when he was having his robe stripped from him? Where was God when his brothers haggled over him with merchants for the best price as if he was a piece of meat? Where was God when Jacob heard the news that his favourite son was torn apart by wild beasts? Joseph had the dreams as a sign that things were going to get better, and yet that would have not been a lot of hope to sustain a person for very long. It would have seemed impossible for them to have come true from there. And I was thinking about it this week, and often we can feel like we're in a similar situation as Joseph. We know the promises of God. We've had the dreams, and yet often they can feel very far away from our reality. The reality of God's kingdom is very different from the reality that we experience day to day. We've just been through the book of Thessalonians, where they were actively being persecuted and yet holding on to the hope of God's perfect kingdom and the perfect justice that will be done. And yet I turn on the TV and the news is very weird these days. We have coronavirus ravaging India, and there are frequent little stories in my newsfeed and on TV that pop up of people's personal and very real tragedies. If you look on social media, we can have this strange left versus right tribalism going on, which fuels our fears and creates enemies out of anyone we disagree with. There seems to be constant background fear about China and North Korea and what they might do or might want to do to us. And apart from the news, we each face the dramas and tensions and difficulties in our own lives. We live in strange times. Yet during Easter, we celebrated the great victory that Christ had, the hope to fix the world of all the problems that are ever present. And the person who came to fix all the problems, the one that Genesis told us about would come, we saw him come in the book of Matthew, and he was victorious over death, and he promises peace and everlasting life. And yet we can feel very far away from our reality. As Joseph was being led through the desert, tied up on his way to becoming a slave in Egypt, he would have to have wondered where God was and what had happened to the things that he was promised through the dreams. Where was God in his situation? Well, the answer is that he was working his purpose in the situation the whole time. Whilst it seemed like a flurry of selfish and jealous people doing selfish and cruel things, God is working in it. Now, we'll see that more as the story goes on, but there are a couple of moments that work just right to propel Joseph in the right direction. We have someone who just so happens to hear where his brothers are, so he could direct Joseph right into his brother's trap. We have the failed savior of Reuben prevent the brothers from killing him outright. And we have a timely slave caravan that came by just at the right moment, which struck up the selfish deviousness within Judah to come up with the idea of selling him for money. God is right there working through the actions of these selfish and devious people to ensure that what he has planned will happen. Now for Joseph, he doesn't know that yet. All he has is the hope in a God who has promised that something good will happen. has promised him that one day things will be right. Now, for us, it can feel like we are very far away from God's promises. When we watch the news, it can seem like things are out of control and the world is just a mixture of selfish people fighting for causes that suit them this week and not worrying about the mess that they cause. Yet we have the promise that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We have the promise that death is not the end, but that God has a wonderful kingdom planned where all that is wrong about the world will be fixed. So this week, when you are going through difficult moments, when you are facing things that feel like God is far away, know that God is the God who keeps his promises. Know that you are not alone. Whilst things don't necessarily feel like it, God is working his purposes. Even though the selfish and devious people act, God's purposes will work through that. Remember Joseph, who was a prince made a slave. At the moment in his story, he has the promise, but he has no way of knowing how God is going to fulfill it. We will see his journey in the coming weeks. Whatever you are going through, you have the promise that God is working things out for good, even if you don't know it or you can't see it yet. Hold on to God, knowing that even though we can't always see his hand, it is always there working in the background. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us in a strange and crazy world. When things don't always seem like they are going the way that we want or the way that we think they should, thank you that you are the one who is in control. And thank you, Lord, that you work through devious people. When people intend things for evil, you intend things for good. I thank you, Father, that you are in control. As we go about our weeks, Lord, I pray that we will have our hope and trust firmly in you. I pray that we can show others where our hope and strength comes from. When things seem difficult, I pray, Lord, that we can find our strength in you and who you are and what you have promised us. And today, Lord, as we go out and celebrate mothers and those who have looked after us, I pray, Lord, that we can see your hand in their love and actions in our lives. Thank you for everything you have given us, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.